Please take a seat. Thank you, team, for leading us. And thank you, God, for meeting us here this morning. Just had a few announcements for you. This has been such an exciting time in the life of our church over the last week. Wanted to just say thank you for those who took time out to be here on one of the nights last week. And just really sense this is a sweet time of God working in among us. And we have an exciting next 6 weeks planned for you as well. So I just wanted to let you know about a couple of other things first, and then we'll talk about our 40 days of prayer. First thing is that tonight we are launching our next segment of Transforming Pathways. And maybe you've already signed up online. We're excited about the group that God's already brought together for tonight. We're offering three classes over the next four, five, or six weeks. And the three classes are this: hearing God's voice, joining God's mission, and knowing God's word. They're all running tonight at the same time in the building, 6 o'clock till 8 o'clock. And if you have not signed up, you're welcome to do that this afternoon, or you can show up tonight. That would be wonderful as well. And we're just looking forward to God building us more deeply. And again, one of the values that we're building into right now is transformation. Just trusting God that we want to grow deeper. And these classes are maybe just a little catalyst for God growing you more deeply in walking with Him and in some of the things that He wants to lead you into. Also want to let you know about the Young Adults Retreat, which is happening in 2 weeks from now, February 12th and 13th, over in the Sunshine Coast at Linwood House. And maybe you're new to our church, maybe new to the young adult community here. We just would like to really invite you along for an excellent weekend of community building. And I believe that you need to register as soon as possible, www.nsac.bc.ca/events for this event. It's coming up quickly, and it'll be a great opportunity for you to build more deep community with our young adults. Also wanted to let you know about the 40 days of prayer. Now Mark's going to be talking about that a little bit later, but wanted to just kind of outline some of the things that we have planned for these next special weeks. First of all, wanted to invite you to each of the next 6 Thursday evenings at 7 o'clock. We're inviting everybody to come together for a gathering of praise and prayer. So that's for the next 6 weeks, here Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. It'd be wonderful if you could come to one of those. Maybe you and your home group could come, or maybe you and some friends, or just come alone. That would be great. It's an awesome time of praying and worshiping together. Second of all, we have a prayer room that we've set up downstairs, just at the bottom of the stairwell in our red room. And that's been set up beautifully with some great opportunities and prayer prompts, a great atmosphere in there for you to spend some time with the Lord. Now, we would really like for you to sign up online. We are opening for the next 40 days, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., but you must sign up online just so that we can kind of work it a little bit, especially for safety reasons and privacy reasons. We would love for you to sign up online. We will have hosts here. So if you do sign up for a certain time period, it would be great if you actually showed up for that, because we will have some people here after hours who devoted their time to let you in and to just kind of assist you in getting in and out of the building. It would also be great for you to come along with maybe your home group or a few friends, or maybe just to come alone to pray and really just to seek God. So we want to make that available to you. And that would be really great if you signed up online as soon as possible for that. I know many have as well already. One other thing is, during this time, perhaps maybe you're not able to make it out to our prayer room, which is fine, but maybe you want to just do on your own time, just a real kind of special time of walking with God through this 40 days. We provided a 40-day prayer guide for you that's also downloadable. It's on the church website, and it's great help just as you walk through this journey. And also, in some ways, it'd kind of be neat for us to maybe follow along with that together and to see how God might lead us together. So, again, we're just excited about the sweet time that God has planned for us. We're not quite sure what that will look like, but we want to really just ask God to work in our lives as individuals and as a church during this time. And it's going to be awesome. I'll turn it over to Mark Peters.
Thanks, Dave. I'd like to invite Jan to come up and join me. Lockwood has been a part of our church community for a long time. Her and her husband, Larry, have been attending for years. And I've invited Jan this morning just to share a part of what God has been doing in her life. And I trust that as she speaks, it's just going to be a real encouragement and blessing to you.
Thank you. Good morning. Oh, they said good morning back. Okay, it's going to be different this service. All right. Okay. Well, 2010 was a very exciting year. It started out with the Olympics here in Vancouver. And I'm here to tell you something that happened to me that was even more exciting than that winning goal that Sidney Crosby scored. I was given a real heart for working with the young adults here at North Shore Alliance Church. I went to Pastor Keith and I asked him, you know, what I could do. And I became the snack and prayer mom for the large group meetings on Tuesday nights. And that was a really good fit for me because I'm the mother of three young adults. So that was perfect. I also felt that I was led to become a volunteer with the Passion Conference that took place here in Vancouver in November. And the Passion Movement is circling the globe, uniting a wave of 18 to 25-year-olds who are living to make Jesus famous in this generation. And I put in my volunteer application. And then when my application got accepted, I was invited to go on a 40-day prayer journey. And I was told that I was under no obligation to do this, but I thought, well, I'm already praying for the young adults at North Shore Alliance, so I think I would just like to extend this out. And so I thought about it. It took me 4 seconds. I said, yes, I'm in. Send reply. And before I knew it, I was on a 40-day prayer journey for Passion Vancouver. I started receiving emails from a fellow in Texas who was given a vision from God about this 40-day prayer journey to be offered to those who put their names forward as volunteers. The emails started coming, and we began to take a very in-depth look at ourselves. First of all, the subject of forgiveness. Well, I thought, I've been a Christian and follower of Jesus for 30 years. I mean, of course I've been forgiven. I've forgiven others. But, you know, when I took a really long look at my past, I realized there was some unforgiveness that I had towards others that I need to take care of. And what about honesty? Have I been completely truthful, or have I been deceptive? You know, maybe just a little white lie here and there, turn a blind eye. You know, that doesn't really matter, does it? Wow, well, I didn't realize that you had to be all holy and stuff to be on this journey. And I thought, I think I was maybe a little bit too hasty when I signed up for this. You know what? I didn't think that I'm the type of person that the Passion people would want praying with them. So that night, I was praying, and a scripture came to me, and that scripture was Isaiah 1:18. And I thought, I know that scripture. I've got that on a bookmark, actually, so I know that. The next morning, I went to my computer, because the emails generally came in first thing in the morning. And this email was for me. It might as well have started out, Dear Jan, because it spoke directly to me. And this is what it said. It said, take some time today and just be still before the Lord. Celebrate His grace. And if there was any sin He convicted your heart of this week, then receive the following verse. And here it was, Isaiah 1:18. Yeah, it was there. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And also thank the Lord that Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I was convicted of many things. As God began to speak to me, not once did I feel like I was being beat up or kicked around, but rather it felt like the Holy Spirit was moving gently within me, just making corrections here and there. The good news is that absolutely everything was backed up by Scripture. So I know I was hearing the truth. And just as a side note, I'm still being convicted. So I like to think of myself as a work in progress. Exactly 1 month before the conference, I went on a prayer walk around Rogers Arena. And I think that night we had about 80 other volunteers. Up until this night, it had just been me by myself praying. But this night, I connected with other Christian brothers and sisters. It was a powerful experience. We walked around like God's army. We prayed and we laid our hands on the doors. And we prayed for every single person who would be coming to the conference. And I'm sure a security guard was inside the building. He came out. He was wondering what we were doing, because we all had our hands on the doors. And it was really powerful. The volunteer coordinator told us that night that we had over 7,000 people registered. And they were hoping for 9,000, because there was still a month to go. And they were going to be needing a lot more volunteers. So at least 300 would be needed. I realized that night that we don't go on these prayer journeys alone. We need other people to come alongside us. And my friends Doug and Jillian supported me. My husband Larry was my number one supporter, because he even came with me and volunteered. At the Thursday night prayer meeting here at North Shore Alliance, we came together and boldly stepped out in faith, along with many other brothers and sisters who were praying all around the world. We asked for 10,000 to come to the conference. And we had people praying for us, with us, in the States and Brazil. Because what happens at these passion conferences, everybody gets a wristband and you pray for the next conference. And so the previous conference had been in Brazil. And there was no emails that had gone out saying that we're all going to pray for 10,000. We were just praying in the Spirit. And I want to tell you that that night, God answered every single prayer. 10,900 people came through the gates. And we had 320 volunteers. I went there that night with a servant heart. And this time I was walking around inside the arena. And I looked outside, and there was the most beautiful double rainbow in the sky over the city of Vancouver. And quite a few people came up to me after the first service, and they said they saw that rainbow. And in the first service, I just said it was a rainbow, but they wanted me to make sure to tell you it was a double rainbow, and it was spectacular. So God showed up in such a powerful way. It was amazing. But what was even more amazing was what happened the following week after that conference. For the past 20 years, I've been working in the community, and I've been teaching fitness classes at every community center in North Vancouver. I've never felt comfortable sharing my faith. It's fear. Fear has been holding me back, because I'm concerned about what other people are going to think about me. Oh, I've got a nice little testimony all packaged up and ready to go. And I thought that one of these days, I'll get an opportunity to share it. Maybe someday. But what happened the week following that conference over here at the Harry Jerome Rec Center, it was supernatural. As I stood before a group of ladies, I just spoke out. I said, something happened to me on Friday night. My life has changed forever. I'm not the same person I was. And there was dead silence. And I stood there, and I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me. And they were like, really? What happened? And so I just went for it. And I told them, I said, on Friday night in the city of Vancouver, we raised the flag for Jesus. And I told them about my 40-day prayer journey, and that I have never experienced God's grace like I did on this journey. And yeah, I told them about that double rainbow. And I told them that God answered every single prayer that night. And I have never felt God's presence like I did that night. I said, God is real and He's here. And then I just broke down and cried. And before I knew it, you know, everybody was hugging and there was tears. And I realized in that moment, I realized that God doesn't use people who are all fixed up and perfect. He uses people who are broken. And He uses people who are willing to humble themselves and pray. I had absolutely no intention of sharing that morning. I didn't have any intention of saying what I did. But I've been given the privilege of praying with a couple of those ladies since then. And someone came up to me and said, Jan, I want what you've got. And I wasn't afraid to say, I've got a relationship with Jesus. And you can have that too. That week, I sat down at my computer and I tried to put into words what happened to me and how my life was completely changed. I named that document Jan's Story, but I was mistaken. This is not about me. This is God's story. And I'm just a messenger standing up here telling you this story. And this church is going to be going on a 40-day prayer journey. And I want to say, I can't wait to read the next chapter.
I'm going to take a moment now just to pray blessing over Jan and our church. Father, I'm just so glad that Jan and Larry are a part of our church. And so grateful to hear about the way that Your Spirit has been at work in her life. Lord, it is Your kindness that draws us to Yourself. It's Your kindness that reveals there's things in our life to be humbled and submitted and thrown away. It's Your kindness that leads us into a deeper experience of Your presence. So thank You for being kind to Jan. And Lord, I pray that Your kindness would increase and deepen and expand in the days and months and years to come. I pray for increased boldness in sharing the hope that she has. And Lord, we want to pray for her friends in community centers all across North Van, that their ears would be open to hear the good news about Jesus. Father, would You do a work in us in these next 40 days? We wait with expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. At this point, I just want to invite all of our preteen students to, you can make your way out into the foyer. Your leaders and teachers are going to be waiting for you there. You know, as I said, you know, Jan shared with us about a 40-day prayer journey that she went on. And this morning, in an official formal way, I want to invite all of you into a 40-day prayer journey that we're undertaking as a church. And really, the focus of this 40-day period is growing in intimacy with God. Last year around this time, our elders board and our senior leadership team were in a season of prayer and discernment, and we were asking God where it was that He wanted to direct our attention in the coming year. And as we prayed and listened and waited and depended on Him, our sense was that God was calling us as a church into a much deeper relationship with Himself, that God was calling us through prayer to make His presence, to make His plans and priorities preeminent among everything that we do here. And so it was out of that season of discernment that we made some decisions about our teaching. And all last fall, we taught through prayer and worship. It was out of that season of discernment that we set aside all of last week and we invited Sundar and Sham Krishnan to come and to teach us more about prayer. It was out of that season that we had this deep sense that God was calling us to set aside 40 days to pray. And so here we are. You know, in our day and age, we live with information overload. With just a few keystrokes and the click of a mouse, all of us can become experts on almost any subject. It's all out there on the World Wide Web. But I think in our day and age, we've become experts in knowing, and many of us have become inept when it comes to just living. When it comes to God, information about Him without an adjoining experience of Him ends up being little more than just dead and lifeless. So in these 40 days, what I want to invite you into is an experience of God through prayer. And I intentionally use this word experience because the goal of life and our faith is not to know more about Him. It's to know Him, to encounter Him, to experience Him. And if any of us have sort of settled for this dry, dusty religion, now is the time to dust it off and dive into a deep encounter of intimacy. That's the Father's invitation on my heart. Now, you may be asking yourself, why 40 days of prayer? Is there anything significant about this number 40? And on the one level, 40 is just a number, like any other number. But having said that, committing to pray for 40 consecutive days is long enough for prayer to become a holy habit in your life. And that's the point, really. Not checking something off of our bucket list, but engaging God in a way that it begins to change us and transform us. But there's also another reason why we've chosen the number 40, and it's simply because all throughout the scriptures, we see God's people engaged with Him through a season of 40 days. And what I want to do now is just take a few moments to walk you through some of the examples that you find scattered all throughout the scripture. In the time of Noah, God opened the heavens, and the rain poured down for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. God raised up Moses. He sent him to Israel that were in captivity in Egypt. And as they brought the people out and to the base of Mount Sinai, God called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and there he dwelled with God for 40 days. And while he was up there for 40 days, God inscribed the Ten Commandments on stone. And while he was up there, he heard this, what sounded like war in the camp. And he descended from the mountain, and he found out that the people grew bored of waiting for God and Moses, and they decided to fashion their own gods, a golden calf that they were bowing down to and worshiping. And Moses got so angry, he took these stone tablets and smashed them on the ground. And God dealt with Israel. And then he called Moses back up the mountain a second time, and he was there for another 40 days with God. And God went over the ground again. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the people of Israel right on the precipice of getting into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And God says to Moses, send 12 spies into the land to explore. And he did. They were there for 40 days exploring the land. And they came back with a report that the land was flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies came back with fear in their hearts. The land is too big. The people are too big. The walls are too thick. We can never take the land. And because of their fear and unbelief, they swayed all of Israel. And as a result of their unbelief, God said, for every day you were in the land, you will now wander for 40 years. Fast forward a little bit into 1 Samuel chapter 17. The army of the Lord on one side, the Philistine army on the other. And for 40 days, their champion, Goliath, the giant, came out and taunted the armies of the living God. Fast forward again to the life of Jesus. Right after his baptism, he's anointed by the Spirit and he's driven out into the desert to be tested. Fast forward a little bit more, and Jesus is raised up from the dead. And between his resurrection and his ascension, there was a 40-day period where he met with his disciples. You just see this all the way through the scriptures. Those of you who have a passion for numbers, be encouraged, because so does God. All throughout the scriptures, there's numbers. And what I want to do is I want to take a few moments and go back through each of the examples I listed, and let's pay attention to what was happening in these people during those 40-day periods. The 40 days of rain was a time of cleansing and purging and judgment. God was dealing with sin. In those 40 days on Mount Sinai, between Moses and God, there was this time of instruction and encounter. God was revealing himself, who he was, what he was like. And in those second 40 days, God was going over the ground again with Moses, and probably, my guess is, dealing with Moses' heart. It is impossible to serve the people of God with anger and bitterness raging in your heart. So So God was probably taking him through a little bit of an anger management class. I don't know, something like that anyways. 40 days in the promised land. What was that all about? It was meant to be a time of faith building in Israel. But instead it turned out to be a time of fear. Can we really take God at his word? Will he deliver on what he's promised? The 40 days of taunting was a time of soul searching. Is God really sovereign? And ironically, it took a 13 or a 14-year-old by the name of David to remind all of Israel what their God was really like. The one who was sovereign over every giant. The 40 days in the desert was a time of testing and obedience and the miraculous power and provision of God. This time fueled all of Jesus' ministry. The 40 days after Jesus' resurrection was a time of instruction, revelation, and encounter. The disciples learned so many things about who God really is. So as I invite you into these 40 days, what are we expecting God to do in our midst? I can't be sure, but I would probably think that God will do something along these lines. There'll be some cleansing and some purging going on in our lives. It'll probably be a time of instruction and revelation and encounter. It'll probably be a time where our fears are revealed and God shows up as a God of provision and promise. It'll be a time of transformation in your life and in the life of our community. My prayer for all of us is that in these 40 days, the Holy Spirit will awaken a hunger and a thirst for the Father that will deepen in these 40 days and sustain you through the rest of your life. Fuel your pursuit of intimacy with God. In these next 9 weeks, we're going to be engaged in a teaching series that I've entitled Pursuing Intimacy with God. And this title is meant to capture the ethos of these next 40 days. But beyond that, this title is meant to capture what the normal Christian life is supposed to be all about. Intimacy with God. So this morning, I want to start by way of a simple question. It's this. Why is intimacy so important? Now, I've thought a lot about this over the last few weeks as I've been preparing for this 40-day period, and I've come to conclude that intimacy with God is central to what it means to be human. Absolutely central. And yet, ironically, what often describes so much of our lives is the lack of intimacy. So many of us drift throughout life and relationships never being known or understood or treasured or cherished. And if we think about our lives in terms of a series of pursuits, how many of the pursuits in our own lives are little more than our attempt at escaping? I mean, why do we spend hours and hours and hours in front of the TV or in front of the computer or trying to glean every last bit of information from the news all over the world? What is that all about? These activities never lead to rest or peace. More often than not, all they do is they dull our pain or they quell the longings deep inside of us. Why do we engage in behaviors that only ever lead to addiction? Addiction to alcohol or drugs or sex or food? Again, these pursuits are often little more than escape from the pain in our lives. Addictions and unhealthy relationships, our constant need for stimulation or adventure, these are so often tied to an intimacy deficit. We don't experience in our life what we crave, what we need, and so we seek a means of escape. This desire for more, this deeper longing that is within us, it reveals something about who we are and who we've been made for. And there's no use in fighting it. There's no use in trying to suppress these deep desires. It's in our DNA. And those who are wise in our midst turn their attention to our Maker. God is the source of all desire. Doug Bannister, in his book, Sacred Quest, writes the following. He says, everyone seeks intimacy with God. Ignore this need and you end up looking for God in the wrong places. All of us are on a lifelong quest to know Him more intimately. We must learn how to bond with Him if we are to become the people He's called us to be. I mean, just think about it. God is a relational God, and from eternity past, He existed perfectly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been made in His image and likeness. And so it's no surprise that we find ourselves hungering for intimacy. Humanity wasn't created as a bizarre science experiment. He didn't create us one day because He was bored. We were made to enjoy Him, to enter into His perfect love, and to know Him even as we're known. Dr. Henry Cloud writes, "Since we are created in His likeness, relationship is our most fundamental need, the very foundation of who we are. Without relationship, without attachment to God and others, we can't be our true selves. We can't truly be human." In the first few chapters of the Bible, we see Adam and Eve go from walking with God in the cool of the garden to hiding from God in the bushes. That's what sin does to us. It constructs a barrier between us and God. It keeps us hiding. It keeps us afraid. And before long, we begin to seek intimacy from any source other than God, or we engage in pursuits that mask the longings that we feel. What I want to do in the time remaining this morning is take you on a journey through Scripture and uncover God's invitation into intimacy. And as we begin to look at the Scripture and consider this subject, what we will find is that the foundation stone of intimacy with God is His love. 1 John 4:16 says, "God is love." And these might be the three most delightful words in the entire Scripture. It's because it's because God is love that there's any hope for any of us. And love is so much more than what He does. Love is what He is. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, not to condemn it, but because of love, to save the world through Him." Now, as I said a few moments ago, I've entitled this teaching series, "Pursuing Intimacy with God." But the fact of the matter is, it is God who pursues us. Because of the Father's great love, He sent the Son. Because of the Son's great love for us, He came and died in our place. Because of the Spirit's great love, He fills us and surrounds us, and deep within us reminds us that we are loved. God is the one who pursues us. He's relentless. Our part is simply to respond. And most of you know that Naomi and I have two children. We have a son, Luke, and a daughter, Anna. Luke was born to us, and Anna was grafted into our family through adoption. 11 months before we saw Anna live for the first time, we knew she was going to be our daughter. And by the time we got there, we were just absolutely ravenous to be in her presence. And when we saw her for the first time at the airport, for Naomi and I, it was love at first sight. But the same was not true for our daughter. She didn't know what to make of us. And so for the next 7, 8, 9 days, every day we spent all day at her house, over nap time, breakfast, dinner, outings, all of that. And I'm sure there were moments when Anna wondered, "Why are these white people following me around everywhere I go?" But we just couldn't get enough. She was ours, but she just didn't know it yet. And so we pursued her day after day after day, just grateful for whatever it was she was able to give. Some days it was only a smile. Some days she would sit on our lap and let us read her a book. Some days she'd let us hold her hand, which was always my favorite thing. But I can remember one afternoon we went on an outing with Anna and about 10 or 11 other Thai children. And our destination was a game reserve. This massive Thai estate had been turned into a game reserve. And there were animals all over the place that you could see and then feed. So we were kind of making our way around this game reserve, visiting the animals. And as we were doing so, the anxiety level in me was just growing and growing and growing as a patient, because all of the safety precautions we take as the norm here in North America are just not present at all in Thailand. So we're used to standing behind like thick yellow lines and having massive fences that keep us away from dangerous animals. And some of the fences there were about this high and wouldn't have withstood a rabbit charging at it. It was crazy. So we were walking along and we went by the ostrich cage. And again, it was, you know, about this tall, the fence. And ostriches are mammoths. And I was walking about 10 feet behind Anna and I was just admiring her. Just admiring her beauty. Just so grateful to God that she was ours. And as I was walking along, to my horror, this ostrich leaned over the other side. And the beautiful elastic bands that were just causing joy in me, he thought it was candy. And with his beak, he reached over and just whack, took a bite out of the top of her head. And I thought to myself, who does this ostrich think he is? Does he know who I am? This is my daughter. And so I double-timed it to grab Anna and pull her out of the way before he could go in for bite number two. And before I could grab Anna, he reached his beak over and was striking down at her. And I reached out my hand, I grabbed its beak, and I clamped it shut. And there was a moment where I locked eyes with this ostrich. And I didn't have to say a word. It knew exactly what I was thinking. Just this fierce, fierce protective love welling up within me. You know, it was when we got home a few weeks later that the real pursuit of Anna began. Almost right away, she bonded with my wife, Naomi, probably more out of a survival instinct than anything else. But it took her a long time until she bonded with me. If I can put it this way, I was kind of like the cranberry sauce at a turkey dinner. Nice to have on the table, but completely unnecessary. So I would go to great lengths just to pursue my daughter. Whether it was being as silly as I could to make her laugh, or carrying her all over the house when her legs got tired, or reading her books, or holding her hand whenever she crossed the street, anything I could do. And in those days, I'm sure I probably told Anna out loud at least 20 times a day that I loved her, again and again and again. And I started to play a little game with her that I played with Luke when he was real small. I would say, Anna, do you know what I think? Silence. And I would respond, I think I love you. Again and again and again, I would say this day after day. And if you fast forward until today, two years later, now when I say to Anna, Anna, do you know what I think? She smiles shyly and she says, you love me. That's right. I love you. I tell my kids all the time, so much that they're probably sick of hearing it. And I want to demonstrate it so much. And in part, the reason is I'm hoping that if they hear it and see it and feel it in me, they will get just a glimpse of how much God loves us. You heard it read for you earlier. Zephaniah 3:17 says, for the Lord your God is living among you, and he is a mighty Savior. He will take great delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God is constantly pursuing us with his love. His love is like the waves crashing on the shore. It's relentless. In Ephesians 3:17 to 18, Paul writes, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that they would be rooted and established in the love of Jesus. The question is, what happens to a life if they aren't rooted and established in this love? Think about an ordinary plant. What happens when the roots are cut? When the roots die? The plant begins to wither. It begins to fade. And eventually, it perishes. Without roots, there's no way to receive life. And friends, without roots that go down deep into God's love, there is going to be no way that you can stand firm and persevere and grow in God. No way. Is your life rooted in the love of God? Have you made his love the bedrock of your life? Do you walk throughout life with this deep, deep sense that you're forgiven and loved and cherished? Or do you walk throughout life with sort of this dark cloud of accusation and guilt and shame and fear? You see, once we're rooted in the love of Jesus, then we can begin to explore the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadths of his love. We can begin to risk boldly in our lives, knowing that if we fail, it's not the end of the world. We're loved. We can get busy serving God and others, but not out of this anxious, performing, I need to secure his favor kind of feeling. I said before that the foundation stone for intimacy is the love of God. And if that is true, then the next building block comes as we experience this deep measure of belonging to the Father. It's one thing to know that God so loved the world. It's an entirely different thing to know that God so loved you. John Wimber tells the story in his own life, a story about him striving to gain God's approval through serving people really all over the world. And at one point, Jesus spoke to him and said, John, when are you going to believe that you actually are someone? I made you someone. I purchased you with my blood, and I've called you to be mine. So stop worrying about who you are. And Wimber felt the Lord's prompting to turn to the scriptures, and so he did. And he opened to the account of Jesus' baptism. And as he read the word, he read these words, the words that the Father spoke over Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And as he read those words again and again, he sent Jesus asking him the following question. John, how much service had I given my Father up to that point, to the point of his baptism? He thought about it for a bit. And he replied, none, Lord. You hadn't done a single thing. To which the Lord replied, that's right, John. And already the Father was well pleased. Wimber discovered something in his own life that God wants each of us to discover for ourselves. The Father's love for us has nothing to do with how holy we are. It has nothing to do with what we can accomplish for Him. He loves us because Jesus made us and has redeemed us. And that's it. John 15, verse 9, there Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Become rooted and established in it. In John chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, the same love that you've given to me, may the same love live in those who follow me. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 32, the image that God speaks over his church, over us, is that image of bride. And what good husband on the day of his wedding day feels anything but an intense, overwhelming love for his bride? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, about the only time we ever hear those words are typically at a Christian wedding. But there's only one person who loves like this all of the time. God is love. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. The Father wants to love you like this. The Son wants to love you like this. The Holy Spirit can love you like this. And if this sounds too good to be true, that the God of the universe would love you like this, no matter how messed up you are, if this sounds too good to be true, then you're just beginning to grasp the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, there is a standing invitation into intimacy with God. You don't need to earn God's favor. You already have it in Jesus. We don't have to settle in life for temporary escapes to dull our pain or to quell our longings. We don't have to give way to crippling fear. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 90, verse 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Psalm 23, 6 says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. God is the one who pursues each of us. His love is what draws us in. And if we want to be wise, we need to understand what God's end game is. He has a purpose to which he is bringing all of creation. The day is going to come, friends, when mission will cease. when sin and death will be dealt with and gone, when our transformation will be complete. The question is, what then? What happens then? Well, on that day, we will receive the goal of our faith, intimacy with God. No more barriers, no more sin, no more shame, no more obstruction. We will know Him even as we are fully known. And in that moment, we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the One who has pursued us all of our life will be worth our pursuing for the rest of eternity. The scholar F.F. Bruce writes the following. He says, however much one comes to know of the love of Christ, there is always more to know. His love is inexhaustible. And so I want to invite you in these next 40 days to pursue intimacy with God, to take down your guard and allow Him to pursue you. I want to invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a response. And as they come, let me just pray for us. Lord, Your word is true. And it confronts us. It confronts our senses. Maybe sometimes Your truth offends our sensibilities. Some of us might be offended, Lord, this morning because we have told ourselves for so long that we are unlovable that it offends us to think that You could actually love us. Lord, we pray that what You have spoken over us would be the defining word in our mind and hearts. So even now, Holy Spirit, we want to just invite You to be free in our midst, to come with the love of the Father and just pour over the children of God. We want to pray that You unlock our hearts, that You would tear down obstruction and barrier so that we could see and hear and know and feel the intensity of Your love for us. Father, we are a people that experience such intimacy deficit. But it's not a matter of your storehouse running out. So open our eyes. Birth within us a hunger. And cause us to look to You so that we can be satisfied and quenched. Receive our worship, Father. We give it joyfully in Jesus' name. Amen.